Draw your attention tonight in Psalm 149, our text in the midst of verse 9. This honor have all his saints. This honor have all his saints. The Psalm book, the Psalter, closes with a crescendo of praise. Each of the last five Psalms begin and end with a hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And in each psalm, these five final psalms, the praise intensifies until the last, when everything that has breath is called upon to make a noise. And everything is called upon to come out among all the instruments and to make a loud noise to the Lord. So the loudest psalm in the Bible is the very last psalm. But before the mighty volume of Psalm 150 closes the book, the last word of Psalm 149 is heard. And it is these words: this honor have all his saints. And what a wonderful word it is, the honor of the saints. What a wonderful God. And what a wonderful privileged people that the Lord should say this honor have all his saints. And I want to consider with you tonight the honor of the saints. The first thing that I want you to note is that God has saints. His saints. The pronoun obviously refers to the Lord. But who are the saints? Now, clearly the reference is not to the angels. It is true that they are called in the Bible the holy ones. And angels and God's people are called holy ones. But there are a couple of words for saints in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And the one in our text is the least used among them. And as far as I know, it is never used of angels. It is used of Christ, thy Holy One, thy Saint. But it is also used frequently of believers, of the godly. And it occurs three times in this psalm. You have it there in the verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. So here's a call to God's people to praise the Lord, and where are they to praise the Lord? In the assembly of the saints. And that's the believers. That's the church. The congregation of the saints. So the reference here is to the people of God, to believers, not to angels. And then in verse 5, you have it again. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now, angels, we are sure, do not have beds. They do not recline. They do not sleep at night. They do not even have to rest. And so these saints are not angels. They couldn't possibly be angels. This honor have all his saints. We are sure that the reference is to the people of God. Nor does the expression refer to a certain class of believers among God's people. There are those who teach such a doctrine. Special people of God, beatified, become saints. That's false. Such a doctrine is not found in the Word of God. All God's people are saints. Every Christian in the assembly is a saint. The whole body of believers in the church of God are saints. Christ's holy body, like himself, is a holy one, and the church is one, and his body is made up of the saints. In verse 5, the church is one. You have there the reference to those in glory, being joyful in the Lord in glory, and then those upon their beds, those in earth. The church is always viewed as twofold, triumphant in heaven, ruling and reigning in glory with Christ, the departed souls who reign with Jesus now, but also on earth there is still the church militant. They still have their beds to recline upon. They still have their homes wherein to pray unto God from, and they praise God. So the church triumphant and the church militant in the text is referred to, and they are the saints, the people of God. And so whenever the apostles in the New Testament write their epistles, they sometimes address them to the saints. For example, Paul does this, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. It's the church, it's the people of God, to all that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so the word that occurs here in this psalm three times is referring to believers, the people of God. Now this particular word for saint is a lovely word. And as I said, it was used of the Lord Jesus, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One, thy saint, to see corruption. It is a lovely word. It's full of rich meaning. But we will not focus on that tonight. I just want you to know that that's what God's people are to him. They are his saints. They are a holy nation. They are the excellent in the earth. They are his treasure, his pleasure, a peculiar people, a royal generation, citizens and fellow citizens of his heavenly kingdom, and they bear a resemblance to his Christ. They are his saints. If you believe in Jesus, and you're trusting in the Redeemer, and you belong to this body of people, you are his saint. And this text is for your encouragement tonight. He has his saints. But then the second thing is that his saints have honor. They're honored. This honor have all his saints. Now, before we look at the honor, and that's really our theme tonight and the important matter before us, but before I point out this honor and what it is, I want you to notice that it extends to all his saints. Everyone, you're not excluded. There's none here excluded tonight. All the saints participate in this glory, in this honor. Now, no one misses out on it. Not one. Not the feeblest, weakest saint who's joined to Jesus Christ. Now, I do not deny that there are degrees of honor. And I do not deny that some participate in the blessings of this honor to a very great degree than others. I'm not denying the degree of honor that saints in glory and on earth experience. For example, those in heaven tonight are experiencing greater degrees of it than us presently. And even among themselves, they may be experiencing varied degrees among themselves. I'm not denying that. They're all stars. But one star may shine brighter than another star. There are different degrees. But they're all stars. They're all shining. They're all set in the firmament of God's glory. And they're all enjoying this honor. This honor have all his saints. And we have to ask, what honor is this? Well, a few negatives, first of all, just to get it in perspective. It's certainly not the world's honor. This isn't the honor of men. The saints don't get much of that, do they? The world persecutes us. The world will do the very opposite. The world will dishonor and be very glad and pleased to do it too, to dishonor the saints, to dishonor the child of God. There's no honor from the world. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I receive not honor from men. No, the world crucified him at Calvary. He knew how men would treat him. I receive not honor from men. And that same Lord who knew he himself would not receive honor from men, that same Lord taught us. Now, we're not to expect it either. They've persecuted me. They will persecute you. I receive not honor from men, and you will not fare much better, the Lord kind of says to us. So it is not honor of the world. It is true that saints honor one another in various ways. Could this be the honor of saints giving honor to one another? And I do not think so. It is true that we do honor one another, and we are called to honor them that have the rule over us in the Bible, and we're told to honor each other, and we do honor each other by fellowshipping among one another, and by praying together, and by desiring the welfare of each other in the assembly of God. We honor each other. I trust we do that. And we even honor departed saints by studying their lives and endeavoring to imitate their example. And in that way, we honor the people of God. So we can honor living saints by fellowshipping with them and interceding for them. And we can honor deceased saints by following their example and their faith. But clearly, our text goes way beyond that. In fact, this word honor is a very substantial word. It's not the kind of honor we could give one another. It's honor from the Lord. The word goes way beyond what any man could give. This honor is substantial. This honor is weighty. This is a weight of glory. This is a divine honor that only God could impart. It's something that no creature could ever impart. We couldn't impart this honor to one another. It's too great. It's too much. The word is sometimes translated glory. This glory. Or we could translate it excellency. And sometimes beauty. This beauty. And we can't beautify one another. I can't make you much more beautiful than you are. Nor can you do to me. So this is a really substantial word. I could honor a saint by reading his biography, but really at the end of the day, it'll do nothing to him. He'll not feel any different by it, especially if he's dead. It won't do him much. It don't do him any good. And we can honor each other and encourage each other in the fellowship, but really at the end of the day, it's little more than courtesy and kindness and civility. This honor is way beyond that. This honor is mighty. It's glorious. It's transforming. And it's blessed. And God alone gives it in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's the Lord's honor. And the Lord says, them that honor me, I will honor. And that's the honor in the text. This honor have all his saints. And you know, that's what we should want. Do you not want the honor of God? The glory of God in your life and in your heart? That's what everyone in this house should desire, that the Lord would honor me and the Lord would honor us. The honor of the Lord. What else matters? What else has any substance or any weight? Do we just do things for the honor of man? Is just a pat on the back all we're seeking by a fellow man? Is that all we want? Is that what our service is about? Is that what our discipleship to Jesus Christ is all about? Do we just want position and elevation and recognition by men? Is that all we want? Well, I think we should go way beyond that. We should want the honor of heaven and the honor of God. You know, there are countless multitudes, and they prefer the vain, empty honor of man than the honor that comes from God. That's the reason why multitudes of people can't believe, why they can't trust in Jesus Christ, because they prefer the world's pat on the back, the world's acceptance, the world's approval, the world's stamp, the world's smile of countenance upon them, and they don't want the smile of heaven that is only seen with the eye of faith. And that's why the Savior himself said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Even the Lord Jesus knew the heart of men. You can't believe. You want to please man. You don't want to suffer and be persecuted by the world. You want the pat on the back, and you can't believe because the honor of God is, it means nothing to you. And that's why some of the chief rulers at the time of Jesus, they could see that he was the Messiah, but they wouldn't confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And the Pharisees would put them out of the synagogue, these chief men in the city and in Israel. If they confessed Christ, the Pharisees would put them out of the synagogue and they'd be disapproved by men. And the Lord said, you can't confess me because you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And the only way to receive the praise of God is to confess and honor Jesus Christ. And if they couldn't do that, and they wouldn't do it. If any man serve me, Jesus Christ said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This honor, the Father's honor, the honor referred to in our text, this honor have all his saints, all who follow Jesus, all who are disciples of the Lord, all who are trusting in Jesus Christ. They have this honor. And this honor comes through grace. We don't deserve it. It is sovereignly and graciously bestowed on all in Christ. All who have faith in the Redeemer, all who are joined to him in believing in Christ, we become saints. And becoming saints, we have this amazing honor of heaven. What a wonderful honor it is, too. It's amazing that God should bestow it upon the sons of men at all. For what are we? Nothing but sinners. How could he ever honor us? And yet he does, in grace. Amazes the psalm, this. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You've crowned him with glory and honor. This honor have all his saints. They're crowned with it. They're crowned with this glory and honor of heaven. And the psalmist just has to say, what is man? Who's even below the angels, that you should honor him so? Well, what is this glory and honor that the saints receive? Well, it's in the psalm, you know. And we don't have to go far outside the text to find the honor. The honor is in the context. The honor is in the very psalm. Notice the word this. This honor. And that connects us with what goes before. We might even translate the word such. Having described the honor, the psalmist then says, such honor have all his saints. So to see the honor, you have to study the words before it. This honor. And so it's described in verses 4 to 9. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a sharp two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Such honor have all his saints. All of them. We participate in this honor. It's an amazing thing. We'll divide it into five thoughts, five sections. First of all, he honors them by delighting in them as his people. Verse 4, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. This honor, he takes pleasure in his people. He delights in them. The Lord makes them his people through grace. He makes them the citizens of his heavenly kingdom. He takes them out of the kingdom of darkness. He translates them into the kingdom of his dear son, into the kingdom of his light. And he makes them his people, and he delights in them, and he has pleasure in them. This honor, though they have been sinners, though they have been once under the domain of the very prince of darkness himself, and they had been glad even to have him as their master. But through grace there's been a change. And they come to Christ and they believe on him. And he adopts them into his family and makes them his children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he delights in them. Such honor. Such honor. And you have a child of God who trust in your Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son. You surely have it. They are honored as his favorites, his chosen ones. In eternity, in Christ, they were honored. Honored by choosing them. Honored by electing them unto everlasting life. honored with the election of grace. And in time, they are honored with the fruit of that election, their very union to Jesus Christ. Honored to be in Christ. Honored to be having fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And he delights in them. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the Lord joys over us. That he takes pleasure in us. You know what it's like to take pleasure in something? Whenever you were a child, you had your wee toys and you took delight and your pleasure in them and you played with them and they were just, oh, they just meant so much to you. Oh, the Lord takes pleasure not in toys, but in his people. He joys in them. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Are you a sinner and you're just hoping in his mercy? Oh, the Lord takes pleasure in you. Oh, how could the Lord take pleasure in me? I'm such a sinner. Ah, but you're hoping in his mercy. And you're trusting in Jesus Christ, and the Lord delights in that. Yeah, I will rejoice over them to do them good, he says. I'll plant them with my whole heart and my whole soul. He takes delight in his people. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, the Lord singing over his people. What honor to have a singing God. What honor to have the triune God raise his voice in song over his people. Such honor. And then he honors them by dressing them and beautifying them, because it says in verse 4, he will beautify the meek with salvation. They're meek, you see. They have become as little children and have been converted to Jesus Christ. That's how we got saved. Except you be converted and become as little children, you'll not be converted. And we became as little children. And we still are as little children, just trusting in our Savior. Poor little children who've done wrong and need forgiven and just need mercy and who have no wisdom and do so many mistakes in life. Just as little children, all the pride gone, falling down as poor sinners at his feet. The meek trusting in Christ, resting in the blood of the Lamb. He beautifies them. He dresses them. Imagine a God who dresses us, who puts the garments on us. He honors them with princely robes. He honors them with adornment. He clothes them gloriously. He arrays them with the garments of salvation. He puts upon them the vesture of fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. He beautifies his people. Such honor. He gives them the armor of the warfare. He adorns them in his army as they stand with him. He adorns them with the righteousness of justification. He adorns them so that they look as if they've never sinned. That's what justification does. Whenever God beautifies you so that you look like you've never sinned, that's justification. God does that to the meek in Jesus Christ. Such honor. Such honor that God should cover our sins and make us look not only like we've never sinned, but make us look like we've fulfilled all the righteousness. We look like we've fulfilled all the righteousness because we get the glorious garment of Christ, and we just look like we've done it all ourselves because we're dressed in it, in the mystery of his grace, in our union to Jesus Christ. It's our righteousness. He beautifies us. Such honor. And then he clothes our priests with salvation so that our saints can shout aloud with joy. And he puts a chain of gold about our neck. And he puts a ring on our finger. And shoes on our feet. And he even crowns us with glory and honor. A crown of glory that fadeth not away, the Bible says. This honor have all his saints. And then he sanctifies our hearts. And he gives them the ornament, because he doesn't only beautify them without as he looks on them. He beautifies them within. He gives them the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. He gives them the ornament clothing them with humility and sanctifying them day by day, making them more Christ-like. And then in glorification, in the glory, whenever they really can sing joyfully, they've been beautified completely. And they're completely Christ-like. What an honor to be conformed onto the likeness of Jesus Christ. To be as beautiful as the Savior. Isn't that an honor? And you can't do that yourself. He does it in His grace. Such honor have all His saints. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And then thirdly, He honors them with the joyful hope of glory and the promise of a resurrection. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. You see, the glory and the beds here can be contrasted. And we can think of heaven, and we can think of earth, and we can think of the souls in glory. And we can think of our bodies on earth. What's our last bed? Our last bed's a grave, isn't it? Can we go to our bed joyful? Can we go to our last bed singing? Can we? Yes. Because there's the blessed hope of the resurrection. And there's the joy of the soul going straight to glory. In glory they can sing because they have the hope of glory. And they're in heaven with the Lord, with the King of glory Himself. They've been honored to be with Christ. Reigning in the glorious heavenly millennium as pure spirits with Christ. And all the while having the certain hope of the resurrection of the dead and the glorious morning when over their resurrection beds they shall sing joyfully with Jesus Christ. This honor have all His saints. And then they sing aloud not only about the resurrection, about the immortality and the day of redemption, but He also honors them by making them victorious. Because the Lord gives His people the final and ultimate victory. We shall have the victory. We shall be overcomers at the end. The world of wickedness shall not have the last word, but the saints shall. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. They've been honored with this to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. You see, that's the imagery of warfare, isn't it? For His saints are in a warfare. We're in a warfare. We're a fighting people. We have opposition, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's the Herods and the Caesars and the wicked rulers in high places that we have to combat and face in our warfare. And there's Satan himself. And so he has promised to honor His saints by making them soldiers, and not only making them soldiers, but making them conquerors. He's honored them with a two-edged sword. He's honored us with the Holy Scriptures. He's given us weapons of warfare that are not carnal. We have the Bible. We can take it in our hand, and with our mouth, we can sing the high praises of God. We're going to be victors. We're going to be partaking with God in the executing of wrath and vengeance and punishments. We're going to be the binders of kings with chains and nobles with fetters of iron. We're going to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he honors us by standing with us in our warfare. He honors us by giving the weapons of our warfare. He honors us by giving us the banner of truth to take hold of. He honors us by giving us a captain of salvation to stand with us. And he honors us by giving us victory and making us conquerors. What does the Bible say? Paul's got a hold of this by faith. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth of us to triumph in Jesus Christ." You're on the winning side because this honor God gives to his people. Nay, what did the apostle say? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Yes, we'll go like sheep to the slaughter. We're killed all the day long and every day too. That's the way it appears. But in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the truth. Because the end of the story's not told. And the future is ahead. And our Savior's coming back again. And we're on the winning side. This honor, such honor. And so the Lord honors us with victory in our warfare. We might lose a battle. We might not take ground here and there the way we would like. But the final and ultimate victory is promised. You will be an overcomer for Jesus Christ. This honor has all his saints. And then he shall even honor them with the judgment day and with the throne of judgment. And they themselves somehow mysteriously shall participate in that judgment. Verse 9, to execute upon them the judgment written. Note the word written. There is a judgment that is written about in the Bible. There is a judgment of the final day, and it's everywhere in God's word. This is an eschatological psalm. It's bringing us to the very judgment day, the day that's always been written about by God, the Lord's day, the last day, the great day. It's here in the psalm, the judgment that he has promised, the judgment that he has written down in his word. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and kings of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. There's a final judgment and an ultimate victory over the wicked. Now, who does the two here refer to? To execute vengeance, to bind kings, to execute upon them the judgment. Does it refer to God? Or does it refer to the saints? And there's a great debate about that. And it seems to refer to the saints. But in truth, it refers to both. God is really the one who does the judgment. He does it all. But because we're joined to him by faith and we're the members of his body, we participate in that in our head. And so while it is the great judgment of Jesus Christ and he judges the world in righteousness, we are members of his body. And mysteriously, we participate in that as well. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" You mean you're fighting among yourselves and you're going to law courts there on earth? And you can't even sort out a wee problem in the church you can't even judge among yourselves in the church. Do you not know we're going to judge the world? And you're going to the world to be judged by them? Says it shouldn't be. Know ye not, he even goes on to say, that we shall judge angels. And so the time will come when Caesar shall be brought before the holy martyrs. Yes. The time will come when the martyrs and the persecutors, saints, shall sit on thrones of judgment, and Nero and Herod and kings and their wicked nobles bound with chains who tormented the saints will come to appear before Christ. And our thrones will be beside him. The throne certainly of the holy martyrs, those who were beheaded for Jesus Christ, who live and reign with him. For there are set thrones, the Bible says. Not singular, throne, plural. There are set thrones of judgment. The thrones of the house of David. And John said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Judgment was given unto them to execute judgment. This honor have all his sins.